Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be in Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40. We have been rolling through the book of Acts. We're already in chapter 8. We started in chapter 1, and we just saw how God's plan for his church, for his people, we saw how the Holy Spirit came and just the work that the Holy Spirit did amongst common folks that were able to receive the gift of God, Jesus Christ, his Son, and the Holy Spirit that comes and empowers us to live this life. You cannot live this life on your own strength. You don't have it. But the Holy Spirit comes and empowers us and enables us to live this life and to submit to Christ. And so we just looked at the early church, and we've been tracking through. And last week we were in Acts chapter 8, and we looked at this guy named Philip. And the story of Philip is going to continue as he is an apostle. He was first gifted to be a deacon to look after these widows that were in the charge of the church. And as he progressed in his ministry, he actually developed into an evangelist. And we see how Philip is now traveling throughout the region, spreading the gospel. We saw that it was a setup where we saw this guy named Saul who was persecuting the church. And you can look at that and think, man, this is terrible. This is awful. They're scattering the people. But they were scattered, but not what? Come on now. Y'all were here last week, right? Scattered but not scared. There we go. Scattered but not scared. It was a divine setup. God had purposely allowed this persecution to drive the gospel just like seed tossed in the wind. Where it drops, it takes root. And they were cast throughout the regions into Samaria and Judea and into Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth. And the gospel is being carried forward through this vehicle called persecution. It was a setup. But Philip's story, it continues. Now, the topic for this morning is the divine leading of a sovereign God. So what I need you to see, first of all, is that God is not only our Savior, but he's also our Lord. Now, he's Savior because he saved my soul. He paid the penalty. He won the victory. He has saved me. But he also desires to be my Lord, which means he guides my steps. See, some folk are good with the Savior part. Yeah, I'll acknowledge that because that gets me into heaven, right? But the whole Lordship thing, hold on now. You mean you got to govern my steps, what I do, where I go, how I talk, how I interact with people? Like, you want to be the Lord over all of that too? Yeah, he does. And that means he determines your step if you belong to Jesus this morning. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, it says, Man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. If you belong to Jesus and you surrender to him this morning, you may plan one thing, but the Lord is going to direct your steps where he wants you to go. How many of us have made plans and they didn't quite work out like we thought they would? Right? The Lord directed your steps in a whole different way, and you sit here this morning amazed at how God has led and guided you because he directs your steps. So, an introduction here. The conversions we've seen so far in Acts have been really large numbers. We saw where there was 3,000 that were converted at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We saw there were 2,000 on Solomon's portico or Solomon's porch in Acts chapter 3. We saw the multitudes in Samaria last week in Acts chapter 5. In each case, the gospel was basically the same. Christ was proclaimed. There was a response which included faith, repentance, and baptism. This is what we saw with these folks that were being converted. Now, this morning, we've got the opportunity to examine the conversion of one man. We go from thousands to one. What we're going to look at this morning is Philip and his interaction with this eunuch. Now, there are two perspectives that we're going to look at this morning. One is the perspective of the eunuch. The other is the perspective of Philip. So let's get ready to dig into this thing this morning. Is this microphone okay? Should I switch? I know it sounds a little bit. We good? Okay, cool. All right, so in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure." Important guy. "He had to come to Jerusalem to worship." He had to come to Jerusalem to worship. and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So you got this eunuch that is traveling. He's reading the prophet Isaiah. He's reading it aloud. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? He said, basically, I got the book. I got the heart. Now I need the hookup. Now I need somebody to impart some wisdom in me on what I'm saying. It's very interesting to me, and I think it's extremely significant that this eunuch, he is reading the book of Isaiah. Now, one reason it's very interesting, because Isaiah gives us just a lot about Jesus. But also, you'll find in Isaiah chapter 56 that the eunuchs are actually told that they will have something better than sons and daughters. I'd encourage you to write it down. Go check it out when you get home. Isaiah chapter 56, verses 3, 4, and 5. Talks specifically about eunuchs. The Bible continues to say, and he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Come in my chariot, man. Have a seat. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? Is he talking about himself or about somebody else? Then Philip opened his mouth. Beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Let me camp out here for a little while. Now, this eunuch is an Ethiopian eunuch, okay? This is not Ethiopia as we know it today. This was actually a region that encompassed northeastern Africa. So when you look at Ethiopia on a map today, it was not like it was then. So it was a large region, a large area and territory. And this man is a servant, the Bible says, to an African queen named Candace. Now, the name Candace is not a name that you would think in terms of the way we name our children. It was not that they thought, oh, Candace is a pretty name. Let's just name her Candace. Candace, it was actually an ancient hereditary title used by Ethiopian queens. So just the same way how Pharaoh is not a specific name, it is more of a title. There were many pharaohs. There were many Candaces, actually, you'll find throughout history. And these were women that were in authority and were in power. They did not sit next to a king and just had to look pretty. That was their job. These women were ones who had authority and had power. They had some money. The eunuch is her treasurer. She got some cash. She's got power. She's got authority. They were also known as queens of war. They would actually have vast armies behind them. So this woman had some power. She was one of great authority, and the eunuch was her right-hand man. Now, he's a eunuch. You want to talk about dedication to the job. If you don't know what a eunuch is, it's one that has been castrated for the sake of their job. They were close to the queen and to keep them from any temptation, to keep any funny business from going on, to make sure that they stayed in submission, that there was no distraction, no testosterone or hormones or anything to distract them. They were actually castrated at a very young age. So this guy was a eunuch. He was dedicated to the job. And this guy is brought up here in Acts chapter 8. Now, why is this eunuch coming to Jerusalem? He's in Ethiopia. He went to Jerusalem, and now he's leaving from Jerusalem. But why did he go to Jerusalem? Well, the text tells us that he had been to Jerusalem to worship. He's on his way back to Gaza, and then he's going to go to Ethiopia. You got Jerusalem, you got Gaza, then he takes the track over to Ethiopia. But his worship experience, it took him to Jerusalem Because what you'll actually find as you look at this and study this, that this particular eunuch was actually related to the Queen Sheba. The Queen of Sheba. So this Queen of Sheba, she had actually come out of Africa. You'll find in Solomon, the book of Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 10, this Queen of Sheba comes out of Ethiopia. She hears about this God. She hears about this Yahweh that is supposed to be all-powerful, all-knowing, and she runs into this guy named Solomon. The Bible says that she was displeased with her current the current region's worship of these idols, and so she had heard word of this God and said, I'm going to go to this Solomon guy and figure out what all this is about. So she goes to him in 1 Kings chapter 10. It says, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the constant connection of the fame of Solomon with the name of the Lord, she came to prove him and had hard questions. She was going, I'm gonna ask him the tough questions. I'm going to try to catch him up in a riddle and see if Solomon can answer my tough questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train with camels bearing spices, very much gold and precious stones. When she had come to Solomon, she communed with him about all that was on her mind. So she brought her possessions with her. All that was on her mind. Solomon answered all of her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king which he failed to explain to her. We know how Solomon is a man of wisdom. He answered everything above and beyond. So when the Queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom and skill, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, the standing at attention of his servants, their apparel, their cupbearers, by which he went up to the house of the Lord, she was breathless and overcame. She didn't even have breath in her because she was so amazed at the way Solomon ran his place and the way that God was exalted. She didn't even have breath in her. So she said to the king, it was a true report. I heard in my own land of your acts and sayings of wisdom, but I didn't believe it until I came and my eyes had seen. Behold, the half was not told to me. You've added wisdom and goodness exceeding the fame I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are those servants who stand continually before you, hearing your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. He made you king to execute justice and righteousness. And it goes on to say that King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she wanted, whatever she asked beside his gifts to her from his royal bounty. So she returned to her own country and her servants. So she takes this message of Yahweh back to Ethiopia. This eunuch is a descendant of this Queen of Sheba, which is why he ends up going to Jerusalem, which is where Solomon was to begin with. So the eunuch is going back to where the Queen of Sheba originally first heard the message. Pretty neat to me anyway. So he is a descendant. So on this journey back home from Jerusalem, he's gone to worship. He's headed back to Ethiopia. But he's got a divine meeting scheduled by God with this guy named Philip. Now, he's been to church. Okay? He's had this worship experience in church. Jerusalem is where the temple was. We're just going to say he'd been to church. But the breakthrough for this eunuch didn't happen at church. It happened on the journey. See, what happens in here on Sunday mornings is not the totality in the display of your faith. Now, it is a portion of it. But it is all displayed, not only what happens in here, but also what happens out there. Now, if your faith can't go beyond this church, I would question and see if you had faith at all. Your faith is not meant to be confined just here, but you'll find that a lot of what you learn about the Lord is not in here necessarily, but it's all on the journey of life. Now, in here, we certainly hear the Word of God and we learn, and if I ask the question, how many have learned something new about the Lord or have had some deeper revelation of what God has said through the past 10 months that I've been preaching, I'm pretty sure every hand would go up. Praise God for that. But the point of you coming here is to take it on the journey. You feel me? So he is on the journey, and he's going. Now, Philip, he catches the eunuch, at the place of his uncertainty. Remember, this eunuch is opening up this text of Isaiah, and he is reading it, but he doesn't understand it. So Philip meets this guy at the place of his uncertainty. See, we all have places of uncertainty. We all have places of uncertainty, and we deal with our uncertainties in one of two ways. I'm going to give you one of two ways that we normally deal with our uncertainties. The first is we let people into our chariot, like this eunuch let Philip in. Remember, he was reading, and Philip goes, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he goes, "How can I let somebody explain it?" So the eunuch invites Philip into the chariot. So you might be the one that has uncertainties, and you invite people in to say, "Listen, like I don't understand this. I don't get it all. Can you help me? I don't have all of the answers. I need some help with this area of my life or that area of my life or with this relationship. Come on in my chariot and help me break this thing down. Can you help me understand?" Either we do that, or we keep people out of our chariot. Sitting in the chariot, ain't got a clue what you read. Somebody comes up, "Hey, can I help you?" "No, I got it." "Do you?" You know, that's the famous last words of all roadkill. "I got it." "Yeah, boo-boo." That's what I think. So look at your neighbor and say, "Don't be roadkill." Come on now, say, "Don't be roadkill." Don't let your ego keep you from letting folks get in the chariot with you and help you out. See, we can't get to a place to where we think we know everything and we're prideful and we don't let folks help us along this thing called life. We all need it. I need it. You need it. We got to let folks into the chariot. See, there's some things about life that you cannot understand by yourself. You need a Philip. You need a Philip to come alongside you and to help you. But listen, if you are the Philip, don't be too busy yourself to go and ask somebody else, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" Don't be too busy and caught up with your own life to where you're not having your eyes and ears open to say, "Lord, send me to somebody so I can maybe help them along the journey." See, I got to talk about Philip for a second because Philip is at a place to where he is with this eunuch. Now, it's one thing if the eunuch is ready, but it's a whole nother thing if Philip wasn't ready. You catch that? See, the eunuch was ready. He said, "How can I let somebody help me along with this understanding?" But it's a whole nother thing if Philip wasn't ready. If Philip wasn't ready to help explain it. See, the Bible says in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and he went." See, Philip's agenda was God's agenda. Philip didn't have his own agenda. Philip's agenda was God's agenda. Philip didn't argue or give excuses. See, Luke, the writer of this text, he lets us know that it was a desert place. He lets us know specifically that from Jerusalem to Gaza was considered a desert place. See, Samaria was a place where racism and classism and religious elitism existed, but the Bible didn't say it was a desert place. See, you got Jerusalem, it was a difficult place because of persecution. But the Bible didn't say that was a desert place. See, in Acts chapter 7, we've got Philip who's been scattered out of Jerusalem. He's going and sharing the gospel in Samaria. He's a revival is broken out. Folks are getting saved and delivered and set free. And then Philip encounters this sorcerer named Simon, that joker who was a false convert. He's dealing with his mess. Bible then says that they get ready to go. And they're tracking back. It says, "Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages in Samaria." So they've done their thing in Samaria. And they're, "Hey, we did a good job, man. The Lord just did awesome things and we're tracking back." But then the Bible says the angel of the Lord came to Philip and said, "Oh, hold on a minute. they can go back to Jerusalem, but I got another assignment for you. You're going to actually go to the south, to a desert place. Now, Philip didn't know at that moment that he was going to have an encounter with the eunuch. All Philip knew was, okay, so you're telling me to go down to Jerusalem, to Gaza. Yeah, I'm pretty familiar with that territory, and it is pretty dry. See, what if you're headed down the path of your life and the Lord says, wait a second. I need you to go to a desert place. Would you go? Would you be willing to step away from wherever you're headed to say, yes, Lord, I'm going to go because you told me to go. You're leading me in this direction. It looks like a desolate desert place, but because you told me to go, I'm going to go. Philip, and he goes. His response in verse 27 says, he rose and he went. He rose and he went. It's the divine leading of the sovereign God. Your life is to be submitted to him, and he is to lead you where he wants you to go. Is your response going to be, and she rose and went? And he rose and went. That was Philip's response. See, this thing was greater than just Philip and the eunuch. We see their interaction in Scripture. But God had a plan to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to Northeast Africa. So we thought it was just about the person we were talking to. You thought you were just sharing the gospel with one person, but what you didn't realize is that you're actually talking to a nation. See, because when you evangelize with somebody and you share the gospel, let's say they come to Christ and receive the gift of salvation, and let's say they become a missionary and go to a foreign country that's never heard the gospel. You thought you were talking to one person. You didn't know you were talking to thousands. Philip himself is with this eunuch, but it's not just about this interaction that we see. The gospel went forth to Northeast Africa through one interaction, one conversation. It's a lot bigger than you think it is. It's a lot more important than we often realize. And in verse 36, as we're tracking through this, it says, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Now, a question for you. Are there things that prevent people from being baptized? Yes. There are things that prevent people from being baptized. There are two reasons as to why I would not baptize someone. One is if they are not a believer. The second reason is if they don't truly understand what baptism is. If we don't have those two down, we ain't doing no baptism. Because you got to be a believer, and you need to understand what this whole thing is and isn't. And so I've been a part of ministries, and I've seen where there's been just an open door. Baptism has happened, but it's been... Is there anybody out there that wants to be baptized? And then we just have people rolling in and out of the water, rolling in and out of the water. And that is so dangerous. So dangerous. Because I don't know you. I hadn't spent any time with you. I don't know your story. I don't know if you're saved. And I guarantee you, if you were not a believer and you came and got in this water, you're probably thinking that this water has secured your salvation. And all you did was just take a bath. That's all you did. And so we had to be cautious with that. And that's why I love the eunuch's question. He said, here's some water. What prevents me from being baptized? What would keep me from doing this? I think that's the question that anybody who is considering baptism should ask your pastors or your elders. Is there anything that would prevent me from being baptized? Because I promise you, we will let you know. We will let you know if there's anything that would prevent you. And we will let you know if you are ready to go. Praise God for that. Now, you're going to notice this in your Bible, depending on what translation you have, that in some translations, it goes from verse 36 to 38. Does anybody have that in their Bible? Let me see your hand. Okay. So verse 37 is missing. Now, let me explain why. Now, verse 37, if it was in your Bible, and it is in some translations, it would say, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is what Acts chapter 8, verse 37 says. I have ESV, and it is not in my. Let me explain why. This verse, it did not occur in the earliest and best manuscripts of the New Testament. The verse didn't appear until about 500 to 600 AD in a manuscript now known as the Codex Laudianus. Okay? Now, this passage, it was apparently inserted by a scribe who wanted to explain why the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. He wanted to explain that. And it is clear from the rest of the scripture with the eunuch that baptism is not what saved the eunuch. This is why the scribe wanted to include it. And that's a very important verse to include. So, it's important to note that also just throughout scripture, it doesn't include every single word that was said between two different encounters, two different parties in a conversation. Because if it included every single word that was said, your Bible would either be massive or it would have many different volumes if every word was recorded. John chapter 21, verse 25, it actually says, and there are so many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. So many things that Jesus did. And many of them, most of them probably aren't even recorded of what Jesus did. Now this verse, like I said, isn't in the ESV, which is what I use. But if I had my vote, I would certainly put it in. Let me read it again. Verse 37, it reads, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Right? He believed. He also understood. How do I know that he understood? Because Philip and the eunuch spent all day together. Philip was able to explain the text, explain the gospel, explain baptism. Philip in that moment could attest that the eunuch had truly surrendered to Jesus Christ. And that's why there was nothing to prevent him from being baptized. Because he had spent time with them. If I can sit down with you and spend time with you and get to know you and others can attest to your conversion and that you truly trust in Christ, then there's going to be nothing preventing baptism. But we see that Philip spent time with the eunuch, which is why within that day, the eunuch could be baptized. Verse 38, it says, and he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. It's miraculous, supernatural. Carried him away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Now, to wrap this thing up, Philip, he got on a chariot, and he unlocked for the eunuch the part that was missing, which was the Philip's understanding of the Scripture. Now, it was a small portion of Scripture. It was just a portion of Isaiah, chapter 53. It was a small portion, but within that small portion lied God's plan of redemption. Within that small section of Scripture. And it read, like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth in his humiliation. Justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Do you know who that's talking about? Jesus. It's talking about Jesus. Jesus was the lamb that was led to the slaughter. Didn't say a mumbling word. This eunuch is reading about Jesus, but he doesn't know it. But this helps me better understand scriptures like Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, and it says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom is big, but the keys are small. The kingdom is big, but the keys are small. See, That's why we come to church, to get a key. That's why you read your Bible, to get a key. That's why you evangelize, to get a key. That's why you share the gospel. That's why you give, to get another key. See, the key is a little thing, but if you don't have it, you can't get in nothing. You can't get in your house. You can't get in your car. You can't get in this building. If you don't have the key, you're not getting in. And see, what happened was Philip, he was with this eunuch. Now, this scripture that I just read you in Matthew 16, notice that it said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. It did not say that I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Big difference right there. Because there's only one master key into the kingdom of heaven, and that's Jesus. Amen? There's one key to get into heaven. There's many keys that describe the characteristics of heaven, which are things like those who pray and those who are in God's word. Those are keys of the kingdom of heaven. That represents that you are in the kingdom of heaven when you do those things. But there's one key to unlock heaven, and that is Jesus Christ. And see, that's what Philip did for this eunuch. He unlocked the mystery of this text, and he gave the eunuch the master key, which was Jesus Christ in the text. That's what he did. It says, and the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? Is he talking about himself or somebody else? And Philip opened his mouth, and he said, and the beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. That was key. And if you're here this morning, understand there's just one key, and it's Jesus Christ. See, God is going to send Philip's along your journey if you find yourself in the position of the eunuch that is trying to understand. You're along this journey and you're trying to grasp what this thing is. You're here, you're hearing the word of God. But you need some help. So the question is not, will God send Philip? The question is, will you let Philip in? Will you let him in the chariot? Will you open the door and say, help me to understand? And the question to those of us that find ourselves in the seat of Philip, will you go? Will you be ready? So this is the importance of knowing God's word, because you don't know who you're going to encounter. And if somebody is in something that they don't understand, they're looking to you for some answers. And you know what I found one of the best answers is? I don't know. But I'm going to get back to you. I'm going to go find out. I'm going to call somebody that does know. Let me get your number, your let me get Facebook connections, whatever, because I'm going to follow back up with you. That one stumps me a little bit too, but I'm going to get back to you. See, it's having your heart ready and postured to be in a position to where you can be walking down the journey, you can be walking through life, and there could be a eunuch that shows up. See, I think those who are without Christ are eunuchs spiritually. They're missing something. They're missing something. But when you encounter them with the word of God, you give them what they have been missing, what they've been longing for, and that's Jesus Christ, Son of God. It is the divine leading of a sovereign God. Philip was headed one way. The angel of the Lord called him another way. And the gospel goes to Northeast Africa. He went on his way rejoicing because he had heard the gospel of the good news.